In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Good morning. I've always said that the Orthodox Church is uniquely ready for power outages. We've been doing it for centuries. And so this morning, we get to join with the majority of these saints who never worship with any electricity whatsoever. It can be done. And we're doing it. Glory to God for all things. In today's gospel lesson, we meet with Christ as he is finishing a conversation with Nicodemus. And he assures Nicodemus of these earthly and heavenly things that they have been speaking about. And to kind of put a seal on it as further evidence, he reveals certain essential things about who he is, his identity, and why he came. Specifically, that the same Word of God who was in the beginning with the Father is also the Son of Man who descended from heaven and who also is in heaven. We have this, if that kind of bent your brain a little bit, we have this wonderful prayer in the proskomedi service when we're preparing the bread and the wine to be offered as the body and blood of Christ. We say, in the body, in the grave with the body, but in Hades with the soul as God, in paradise with the thief, and on the throne with the Father and the Spirit, wast thou, O Christ, filling all things, thyself uncircumscribed. He is everywhere, filling all things. And just to reiterate in different words, that having never left the throne of his Father, Christ's body was at the grave, while his soul was in Hades, freeing those who were there, and also welcoming the repentant thief into paradise. And so he is with us. And this God, who is not contained or restrained by time or place, is the same God who willed to come into the world and be crucified for it. Now Jesus emphasizes, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we read this gospel on this Sunday, the Sunday before the elevation of the Holy Cross, in preparation for that feast. And so this reference to Moses and the serpent harkens back to when the Israelites were being empowered by God to defeat the Canaanites who oppressed them. Some grew tired and rebellious, and even began to complain against God and Moses. That familiar refrain, "He has sent us into the wilderness to die." And venomous snakes were sent to admonish them. But along with this rebuke of serpents, God also gave the sign of his salvation, the cross. And just as Moses, at God's command, made the sign of the cross over the Red Sea with his staff, parting the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to walk across on dry land, so in this case, Moses lifted up a brass serpent affixed to a wooden pole as a type, a symbol, and a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ that was to come. And for those who looked upon the brass serpent, they were preserved with their life from these venomous snakes. But this was only a type, a prefiguring, a small sample of the saving power of what was to come. And so Christ says to us today, just as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. His being lifted up on the cross does more than save us from snake bites. He preserves us in eternal life with him. And having laid this groundwork, he then pronounces that beloved verse memorized by Sunday school children across the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I was always taught, or perhaps it was my own assumption, that this God so loved the world was about the quantity. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. But just as in the previous verse, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's not speaking of quantity. He must be lifted up this much. But quality. In this way must he be lifted up. And in this way, God so loved the world. And so how has God loved the world? In which way? He gave his Son to be crucified for the life of the world and for its salvation. This is God's love for the world. And if this fills you with warm feelings of gratitude towards God, it should. But there's more to it. We too are called to love God and each other in that same way. We too are so called to love God and each other. When Christ told his disciples, this is the way they will know you are Christians, that you love one another. He said this just before going to his crucifixion and demonstrating to them what his love looked like. And also in the marriage service, the epistle instructs the spouses to love and submit to one another, and they are told to do so as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how are we to love each other? In this way. We are to crucify ourselves for each other, putting to death our ego, our pride, our desires, our comfort, our time, our expectations. And in service and submission to one another, and by the way, not only those one another's that we like, but to everyone we interact with, we become like Christ and love as he did. This is the salvation of the world through the cross. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In this last verse that I just read, the word world is repeated 3 times. And whenever something is repeated this often in Scripture, it's important to pay attention. I used to tell my students when I was a teacher, if I repeated something, and especially if I wrote it on the board, that's something you have to pay attention to. Well, here it's being written on the board for us to pay attention to. And again, perhaps this was just my youthful misconception. But when I used to read John 3:16, I always read it as God so loved the world, meaning me. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's true that he was sent into the whole world, which includes me. But it does not say he was sent into the world for you. He did not come for you. but for the whole world. Not for me as an individual, and certainly not for me apart from anyone else. He was sent into the world for the whole world, for all of creation, and especially for humanity, as we are the ones capable of responding to his love. And as I indicated this earlier, this includes, and perhaps is especially, for that person who irritates you. Including, and perhaps especially, for that person who hurts you. He was sent into the world to save the whole world, including and especially for that person who may have offended you. For he came not for the purpose of condemning the world, but that through him it might be saved. Through his presence, it can have both the effect of condemnation and of salvation. That to those who have separated themselves from him, it is a self-condemnation. And for those who are united to him, it is their own salvation. This is why the church encourages those who have not confessed for quite a time to abstain from receiving communion. Not as a punishment, you haven't come to confession, so no communion for you. That's not what it is at all. But as a mercy, to give the opportunity for that person to reconcile to God before receiving the holy fire of his body and blood. It's also why we encourage frequent communion for those who strive to be united to him on a regular basis. Both condemnation and salvation, the presence of God. And so, if Christ came not for the purpose of condemnation, but to save the world, who are we to condemn the world or any member of it? Rather, we must also be in the business of the salvation of the world. By praying for all those around us, especially our civil leaders, by loving unconditionally those who love us and those who hate us, and by loving each other as Christ loved the church. And in this way, we make Christ present in the world by making Christ present in our lives. In this way, we might make Christ present in the world by making him present in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, let us go forth from this day forward in the love of Christ, crucifying ourselves for one another to the glory of his holy name. Amen.